Let's turn together to the first letter of John, chapter 4. Pick up where we left off the last time. We'll be looking at 1 John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. John writes, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Let's pause for prayer together. As we look at this part of your word, Father, help us to see all that your Spirit would have us to see. And help us to respond to the love that you have shown us in such wonderful, immeasurable ways. In Yeshua's name, amen. John continues in this section of chapter 4, which began with verse 7, in his discussion of the love of God. And it's not really a discussion, it's coming from his pastor's heart to this group of believers to assure them and affirm them in the love that God has for them and what relationship with God looks like. No one has seen God at any time. In the scriptures, there have been those occasions where God has manifest himself. But even in those occasions, God has manifested himself in a restrained way. In his fullest revelation, God has manifest himself in Yeshua, the Messiah. In John's gospel, he writes this statement, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." In Yeshua, we see God veiled in human flesh, but we do see God clearly. Yeshua, on the last night that he was on earth, as he was talking with his followers in the upper room, he made this statement, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." At that point, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Yeshua said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" When we see Yeshua, we see God. Even though God is invisible, God has been revealed most fully and completely in these days in the person of Yeshua. And now, John, at the beginning of his letter, he talked about the fact that he had seen Yeshua, that he had handled him, that he had touched him in a very intimate kind of way. And therefore, he is giving eyewitness of what he has seen and heard and experienced. And so, this letter is also a revelation and insight into the invisible God, the God who is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, who alone is wise, and to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Moses had an encounter with this invisible God, but God said, "I can only show you my backside," and he declared himself to Moses when he was on the mountain. But of course, we realize that if you and I ever saw God in all of his essence, we would immediately evaporate, disintegrate, fly apart, because we could not handle that. We have the promise, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 3 in this letter, the love that the Father has for us. "And beloved, we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." There will come a day when we will have the capacity to see this invisible God. and he will no longer be invisible. But for now, God is invisible, and we cannot see him. But John says this, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is being perfected in us. John is helping us see that God becomes visible in us when we love each other. God himself is love. He has already made that statement, that God is love. And that for God to abide in us means sooner or later this love will come out of our lives. And his love is being perfected in us. Now that is a challenging statement for us, because you and I know our fallen limitations. We know the limitations of our expressing the love of God. But the reality is that as soon as you and I come into a love relationship with God, we are born again and we receive spiritually a brand new DNA. We receive the very Spirit of God, the presence of God himself in us, and God begins to love, to move his love through our lives. Therefore, his love, that word perfected in us, it doesn't mean that it's perfect without any flaw. It means it is becoming more and more complete. It is being completed in us. It's a picture of his love coming to full fruit in us. It's very much like a garden plant that comes up, and then the flower comes up, and then the fruit comes out. And that's a picture of what's beginning to happen in each of us in a relationship with God, that his love is beginning to bubble up inside of us. We are gloriously touched by his love. We are so thrilled to know his love. And then as that love begins to take a hold of us and permeate our being, it begins to move out of our lives to those around us, and in ever-deepening ways. I want us to take a moment to look in the first letter of the Thessalonians and see what Shaul says about this love. In 1 Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 3, Shaul is writing to the believers in Thessalonica. He only got to spend a short time with them. And then he writes to them in chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. He has sent this letter. He's been concerned about how they are. He spent such a short time, he's not sure what's going on in their lives. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Timothy brought back news that this assembly of believers, this congregation, was demonstrating faith and love, and that their faith was standing strong in the midst of challenging circumstances. Then in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach with all his saints. The burden of Paul, the burden of Shaul, the burden on his heart is that these people would continue to grow and increase in love, that they would be established. And so he prays for that to happen. In chapter 4, he writes of it again. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God himself living in us. We have seen it in Yeshua, his sacrifice on the execution stake. We have seen the love of God, and we have been motivated by God to love, taught by God to love one another. And then in verse 10, Saul writes, "And indeed you do so toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Do you find yourself short of love? Does that sometimes make you question whether or not you actually belong to God? Here is great hope for us, that God says that I am perfecting my love in you, that I, at a point in time, have placed my love in you, and I am continuing to bring that to fruition over time, to bring it out in greater and greater fullness, so that as much as you and I love, we can see those instances and moments when we do love, when God's love flows through our life, and that gives us great encouragement. And then we can look at this and see that the love is going to come more and more. There's always going to be more of God's love to flow through our life, a greater and more mature expression of His love through us, that we would love each other, that our love would also begin to flow to those who hate us and have despitefully used us, to those who are our enemies, even as it did through Yeshua's life. Well, then let's look in the second letter of Thessalonians. Saul has prayed for the increase of his love. Sometime later, Saul then writes this second letter. And in chapter 1, verse 3, here's what he says. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Saul's prayer for greater love is being answered. What a glorious reality that God plants His love in us, that God is working to bring it to greater and greater fruition in us, that God will stir us to pray for each other, that this love will increase, and then God answers that prayer. God answers the prayer that you and I would love one another. And when you and I love one another, as God is working that in our lives in ever-deepening ways, when you and I love each other and love those in the world around us, family and friends and work associates, and even those who hate us, this love is a manifestation of the invisible God. People can see the invisible God by looking at the way He is demonstrating His love through us. Saul wrote that this is God's design and intention, that those that God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are all taking on the family likeness. We are all being stirred and being moved towards the family likeness. God living in us, God manifesting the personality, God manifesting the character of His Son, Yeshua, through our lives. Well, John writes back in his letter in chapter 4, "No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." And just a reminder that love does not cause God to abide in us, but God reveals that God's love in us reveals that He is abiding in us. We don't earn God's presence by loving, but rather God's presence in us is revealed by this love flowing out of our lives. Then in verse 13, John writes, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." John has written about this before. At the end of chapter 3, in verse 24, he says, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Given. What a good reminder to us that the Spirit is given. The Spirit is God's gift to us. When you and I come to place our trust in Yeshua, God gives us the glorious gift of His Spirit who comes to live in us. And we have a relationship that is personal and intimate, a love relationship unlike any other in all the world, is so deep and rich. The gift of God's Spirit, His Spirit in us. And this means, among other things, that you and I are never, ever alone again. We will never be alone throughout all eternity and through the rest of time as we have entered into this relationship with God. And then in verse 14, John writes, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world." This is the apostolic testimony. John, an eyewitness, has seen, and the word seen carries with it the idea of careful examination and careful observation. That this has not just been a glance, but this has been an intensive gaze upon Yeshua Himself. That we have seen, John and the other apostles have seen Yeshua in the flesh. We have seen that the Father has sent the Son. And what is it unique about the Son that John is captivated by in this moment? That He is the Savior of the world. Savior is a glorious and precious word. That God in Yeshua, that Yeshua Himself is our Savior. In John chapter 4, verse 42, he writes about Yeshua being the Savior there. He writes of this account of the woman at the well. Yeshua had stopped at the well for rest, and his disciples had gone into town for food. And Yeshua had gotten into a conversation with her. And in that conversation, Yeshua had come to say, "If you knew who it was who's asking a drink of you, you could ask of him, and he would give you living water." And she thought that sounded really good. And then, after asking for it, Yeshua said, "Go call your husband." And she said, "Well, I'm not married." And Yeshua, with the insight inspired by the Spirit of God, said, "You're absolutely right. You're living with a man now, and you've had five husbands." And then she began to talk about where to worship. And Yeshua said, "Ultimately, one day, the place is not going to matter. The place is not the essential part of worship. The part of worship that is essential is God, and that we worship Him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, and when He does, He's going to show us all things. He's going to tell us everything." And then Yeshua said, "I who speak to you am He." And she goes in to town, and she goes to tell others of what she has experienced. And they come and see Yeshua and encounter Him. And then in verse 42, here's what they say to the woman. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him. And we know that this indeed is the Messiah, the Savior of the world." That in those moments of encounter, that they realize that this Yeshua is the Savior of the world. What did they see? They saw at least as much as the woman saw. They saw a person who understands our thirst. They saw a person that understands that our thirst is not satisfied by anything earthly, by anything material. They saw that the deepest thirst, the deepest need, the deepest lostness inside a human heart is a gaping hole that can only be filled by God Himself, that can only be rescued, that can only be found, a person can only be found and rescued by the One who is the Savior, Yeshua Himself. When Yeshua was sent to earth, Joseph was first told about what His name would be. And in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is getting ready to put his wife away because his wife is pregnant and they have not had intimate relations. And Joseph is about to carry this out. And in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 19, it says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Yeshua, the Lord saves. He will save his people from their sins. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, after Mary receives this news that she will be the mother of the Lord, she goes to visit Elizabeth. And as soon as she encounters Elizabeth, Elizabeth begins to praise the Lord and talk about the blessing in her life. And then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, Mary sings a song, a prayer to the Lord. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden, of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Mary exalts in God, her Savior, the one who reaches down. He is mighty and strong. Zephaniah speaks of God being Savior in Zephaniah chapter 3. This precious, precious promise, this precious statement of who God is. In Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save." This is our God, Yeshua, the Savior, God, our Savior. He is all about rescuing us, and he is strong enough to rescue. And Zephaniah goes on to write, "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." His heart is for us. His heart of love to quiet us and to know that we will be rescued by his salvation because he is the Savior. When Yeshua is born, I love to read the account in Luke 2 of Yeshua's birth and to meditate on it. And I find it so fascinating. Who are the first people that God tells about Yeshua's birth? Shepherds. How fitting that the coming of the Good Shepherd is announced first to the shepherds. And this one statement is so glorious. As the angels appear to the shepherds, in verse 10 of Luke 2, it says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord." There are all three of his names right there. Savior, Yeshua. He is Messiah. He is Lord. This is our Savior. And that is glorious, great, good news. As I've thought through examples of rescue at different occasions through the scriptures, I was thinking at the end of the time that Yeshua had with Zacchaeus, that he had lunch with Zacchaeus. And at the end of that time, Zacchaeus turned over, he began to describe his restitution that he was going to do because he had been made brand new. And Yeshua said that this is the reason that I have come. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. And then I was thinking of that occasion when Yeshua had prayed through the night and he'd sent his disciples across the lake in the boat. And between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, Yeshua came walking on the water and he was going to walk right by. And the disciples caught sight of him and they were petrified. They were scared. And Yeshua said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter said, "If it's really you, Lord, bid me to come out on the water." And Yeshua said, "Come." And Peter walked on the water a few steps. And then he took his eyes off of Yeshua and he began to sink. And do you remember what Peter said? He said, "Lord, save me." And in that moment, Yeshua just grabbed right down, picked him up and said, "Peter, where's your faith? Why did you doubt?" And in those two stories of Zacchaeus and Peter, I think that captures the depth of what God intends when he calls himself Savior. That Savior involves rescuing us from idols, from any lesser god. Zacchaeus had embraced the god of money and wealth. He had embraced the false god of power. He had embraced material. And Yeshua came and set him free from that and showed him that only in God is there satisfaction. Only in God is there validation and vindication. And then with Peter. Peter had doubted. He stopped trusting the Lord in that moment. And Yeshua is helping us see that salvation involves us trusting God fully. That you and I can never go wrong to trust God. Salvation, a Savior, Yeshua himself being our Savior, means he helps us come to the place where we see that trusting him is the only safe place there is. And trusting him is the most reliable thing, the safest, the best thing that you and I could ever do. Savior, we are saved from being lost in the forest of idols, and we are rescued from doubt. We are rescued from unbelief towards God. That is really the root of all of our lostness, is that we do not trust God and that we do not see that God is supremely valuable and worthy. So, John writes in his letter, chapter 4, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." That is our God and our Savior. "Whoever confesses that Yeshua is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." John never tires of talking about this relationship that is the most intimate of all relationships. God in us and us in God. Can you imagine anything better? Can you imagine any place safer? Can you imagine any place more satisfying than in that relationship of intimacy? And I think he touches, just in verse 16, on one of our challenges. John has known in the past, and it's affecting him up into the present. That's what we have come to know. We have tasted the love of God. But it's sometimes challenging to keep believing that God loves us. But he wants us to come to the place. Believed, we have known, and we've believed, we keep on believing the love that God has for us. Whatever our circumstances, whatever we're facing, the one thing that will help us perhaps more than any to see that God loves us is when we remember what God did in Yeshua on the execution stake. It is as if God has took his hammer and nailed a stake in the center of history to say, I love you. Nothing in your life can change the reality that I love you. And when you come into relationship with me, nothing ever can separate me from you, or you from me, or you from my love. That is what John is writing to his beloved followers, what he shares with us, this glorious love of God, that God is love, and that we can trust his love for us through Yeshua forever and ever. His love abides in us. God abides in us. We abide in God, and love will more and more be manifest through our life and be manifest toward us. This is glorious eternal life even now. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it's so good that you talk about your love for us so much. Oh, in our loveless world, and when we see so many things that are grievous to us, so many things that are awful, it is so good that you remind us over and over that in Yeshua, you have set your love on us. And in a relationship with Yeshua, you will fill us with your love. And you enable us, not just enable and empower us, but by the Spirit you pour your love into our lives so that it overflows to others. We thank you, Father, that you are mighty, a mighty Savior, and therefore your love is mighty as well. Not simply an emotion, but rather a deep reality. Oh, we thank you, Father, that that is so. And we thank you for your love for us. May we, as your people, live in this love and experience this love and manifest this love more and more for the blessing of one another and for the honor and glory of your name, that the world may look at us and say, there must be a God, because those people, look how they love one another. Oh, thank you for your good work in us. And thank you, Father, for Yeshua. And thank you for your love. In his name we pray. Amen.